Well, welcome everybody to Wednesday night in the Women's Bible Study. I hope everybody's enjoying good weather. We've enjoyed a nice span of not freezing weather here in Vermont. Praise God. And of course, Karen remains with us this Wednesday here in Vermont. Hello, Karen.
Hello, Robin and everyone.
And next week you'll be joining Anne again in Texas. Hello, Anne.
Hi, Robin. Hi, everybody out there.
And, of course, Megan and I will be here in Vermont. So, good evening, Megan.
Hello, Robin.
But Vermont isn't a bad place right now, praise God.
It's lovely. People are walking out, and I went out in my house shoes today. I didn't get into my mud boots or my snow boots. I just walked out the house. It was lovely.
It is. It's amazing how when you do well, do without or something, when you have that time passed, how noticeable it is to you. And for us, it's when you don't have to wear the boots and put on 50 million things and then bring it all in with you and take it off and leave puddles and whatever.
Yep.
Well, out here in West Texas, we're just walking around in T-shirts.
Yeah.
We will, in about 2 months.
I will say this. I do start a fire every day, but I can't run it, you know, like day and night. I have one on half a day, and yesterday I did stoke the fire before I went to bed, but it was 70 degrees until, I don't know, noon today in the house, you know. And that was more than 12 hours earlier that there had been wood put on the fire. So it's definitely a different season here in Vermont now. And I hope everybody's...
I've got my air conditioner on.
So without further ado, last week we looked at tithes, tithing. And I hope that if people have questions, that they will put them in the chat, because you probably represent many others with questions, or even if a person doesn't know they have a question, if you'll ask it, they may realize they didn't know the answer to that either, and hopefully we'll be able to give one. Certainly don't let questions lie unanswered, because you have places to go to ask. And we bring these subjects up with a desire for all of us to learn and grow in the knowledge of God, and so take advantage of them. And as I said, if there's something you don't know, well, ask. And don't be ashamed. But we're gonna do just fill it out now and look at offerings and alms. So there's three separate things in the Word of God. We know tithes are God's, He gets 10% right off the top. That's His. And we know that He then uses that in support of His ministers. That's their income. And we'll look at a scripture in Ezra. When the people of Israel went back to build the temple in Jerusalem, in the walls of Jerusalem after being in captivity, and how the Levites had to be in the field working because the people hadn't brought their tithes. And the people were corrected because the Levites didn't belong in the fields working. They belonged doing the ministry of God. And we'll look at that later. But the next one then, of course, is offerings. And offerings are what support the church. So they aren't a percent like the tithe is, 10%. But they are as needful and something we have to be mindful of. And to prove that point, I will let Karen go back and read a scripture that we read last week and probably started with, which is the scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12.
Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts.
I think I probably said it last week, but one, probably the most underlying thing that we've got to set our minds to know and walk in is that we acknowledge who God is, and we've accepted his way of reconciliation, and we should now walk in hope. We should know his word, we should perform his word, but we should do it in hope. And you see here where God is saying, you know, prove me. And there's a promise of blessing. By contrast, in the beginning of these verses, you see here that he says, you rob me. And you say, how do I rob you? In tithes and offerings. So here, it's not just the tithe he considers if you do not give as robbery of him, but the offerings also. So, we'll look at some scriptures having to do with offerings, but know that he sees this in the very same context as he sees the tithe. Now, an offering isn't a percentage. It is something you do of your own free will. And I guess the thing that I hope will be born in people tonight is a strong understanding of in doing tithes, offerings, and alms, we are partaking of the work of God. And that should be exactly where our heart is to be doing the work of God. And there's certainly a work each of us needs to be doing in our daily walk, in our interaction with the world, you know. But there's also the part of supporting the bigger picture, which is where tithes, offerings, and alms show if that's where our heart is. And all of us have. All of us are in a position to give these three things. Maybe not all in a monetary sense, but if we understand what their purpose is and how they are a part of the work of God on this earth and the support of that work, our eyes will be open to see that which we can do in support of it. So I hope and pray that our eyes will be open, that we might sow unto the Spirit. And this is a manner in which, if neglected, we're not sowing unto the Spirit. It's part of the move and the direction and the call of the Spirit on each of us. So back in Exodus, there are a couple scriptures that we'll take a look at. One is Exodus 36:3. Oh, I'm going to actually back up and stop for a second. The curse that God is talking about in Malachi, you ought to go and read Deuteronomy 28. Because in Deuteronomy 28, God very clearly lays out the blessings of following him and the curses that will come upon the children of Israel. And we claim to be the spiritual children, so to speak, of Israel, of that same body that will come upon us if we don't. So when Malachi says you're cursed with a curse, there are like 50 or 60 curses in Deuteronomy that God says will come upon you. And now we see that when we rob him, that he says we are cursed with a curse. We already are. So Deuteronomy 28, for all who will. Exodus 36, 3.
And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning.
That was a people that were mindful of, and it was the tabernacle that they were bringing offerings, that it would be raised up, that God had said, you know, he had given Moses the pattern. And the people then came to Moses with an offering that Moses might perform that which the word the Lord had commanded. And they did it every day.
They also did it so very fervently that Moses had to actually put a stop to their bringing offerings because there was just, there was more than they had need of.
Do you know where that verse is, Megan?
It's two verses down.
Okay, would you like to read that?
Sure.
It's verse 36,
5 and 6. Okay. Well, yes. Verse 5, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing.
That's a pretty cool testimony, isn't it?
That is a, it's the only one I, that comes to mind quickly with, in the word where there's such an abundance that, you know, they're asked to please stop.
Yeah.
And in verse 7 it says it was too much. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much.
Yeah.
Too much stuff.
There's a saying, which some people have heard, you can't outgive God. When you give freely of your own heart and of your own choice to the Lord and his work, he will bless you. And, you know, he said in Malachi, didn't he? Prove me.
Yes, he did. He also, let me go back to Malachi, if you would, because I think prior to what we read in Malachi, I'm paging through my Bible.
You know, while you do that, while that is true, while the Lord, you know, we can prove him in that. Our reason for tithing should be because it is a blessing to the Lord and in gratefulness for his abundant provision for us rather than what we're going to get at the other end of it, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, it's an aspect of actually believing God. So it's a small thing. And this is the kind of thing we have to wrestle down, because it's not a burden to do the will of God. And without a doubt, we've all seen it that way at times. be it in a tithe, or be it in an offering, or be it in an alms or an alms deed. But when we see ourselves there, we have to repent of that, because that isn't then a thing done in faith. And, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You do it in hope, not because God best be right now showing up and giving you what you want because you've done the thing he told you to do, but because you have a hope in his goodness and in his promises. And if you go back into Deuteronomy 28, you see what his promises are. And if you will do that which he asks you, you can then know that those promises are yours and walk forward knowing they're there. You know, just like he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we got to have that. That's part of faith in God, is to not only believe his word with, you know, well, he says to do this, or if we don't believe, the gospel will go to hell, stuff like that. Those are important things to believe. But we also have to believe the promises that say that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. We have to walk in the knowledge that what God says, every page, every word of the word that he has given us, is true. If it tells us something that is difficult, well, we swallow it and get over it and move forward. If he tells us we can do something that he's asked us to do, we actually wrestle that one down, believe him, and go forth to do so. And that's really the testimony that you see in the Word of God of that follow believers, not everybody. But those who God has put in this word for us to see as that great cloud of witnesses, that's what they did. They believed God and went forth. They did his will. And they went forth because they believed what he told them. So that really comes down to the heart, like you're saying, Megan, where we don't do it begrudgingly, but with joy and with gladness and acknowledgement that it is right and God deserves it. And boy, what a small thing it is, really, when you think about it.
Well, another way to look at it, and I'll talk while you read Carter's question there, is that the Lord has given you the ability to, you know, if you're working, he's given you the ability to earn an income for your household, even if that's just yourself. And so he's given you what you need to be able to do it. And if you're serving him, he's certainly giving you everything you need and what he's asking. Therefore, he's asking you to give him your first 10%, which really means you get to keep 90% of what he has given you already, which is just another way to look at it so we can perhaps see it right.
Because everything is the Lord's. He's given it to us to use. But it's all his. And he gives us most of it back. He wants us to give him that 10%.
Amen.
And then offer an alms afterwards, but most certainly tithe.
Carter asked a good question. A tithe is 10% of increase, correct? Yes. If a person's only income is Social Security, which is a small portion back of what was taken from them, it's not really increase, is it? Or is it considered increase at the present time and should not be looked from a past point of view? Hope this makes sense. You know, if a person is, their provision from God at this moment is Social Security, I would say, and when you look at the context of what Megan just said, that God gets 10% back. Do any of you guys have a comment on that?
Your increase is what comes in for you to live off of. That's considered an increase. At least that's what I think. And you can correct me, please, if I'm wrong. But anything that comes in that is money for you is an increase for you.
Yeah, and if you get Social Security, yes, you should tithe on it.
Yeah. And, you know, it's one of those things, and maybe we should look at the widow's mite next, but it's an act of faith, you see, because if you look at it and think, well, Social Security is small. Now, I know that's not what Carter said. He said it's a small portion back of what was taken. But if you, and Social Security in general, I think, is most wouldn't say it was a livable income in the sense of the world's sense of what livable is. But like in all things, that if we will trust God, he'll show up and take care of us. And so it is a testimony of that trust. And once again, when you look at a tithe as being in support of the minister who ministers the word of God to you, then you would want to give that small portion in support of that person who feeds you unto salvation.
I've seen from experience with Social Security and that it really isn't a little wage. But I have seen the Lord multiply it till it is. Even though you can't sit down with a pencil and paper and figure out how it's done, the Lord does multiply that Social Security to cover your needs. And he does it in multiple ways. Sometimes it's monetary. Sometimes it's a gift of some kind. Sometimes it's food. I don't know. I can't say specifically how the Lord would multiply it back to you, but I have seen that from firsthand experience.
Well, and we know it is the promise of God that he will take care of you. So it is a testimony of your faith that, in fact, you know he will. And it's, you know, I mean, and that does not negate the fact that, like, let's say you get two paychecks a month and you know what your bills are, that you're just frivolous and unmindful. But many in this ministry walk with less than that which would seem that they need to cover even the simplest of things. And yet, they lack nothing. And I think before we do the widow's mite, I'm just going to, we'll jump to Acts. Acts 3. Because we know that the Lord will supply everything we need to serve him. And that's, once again, a different place that we set our eyes on and a different attitude and a different place in our heart of who we are serving. And if we're about the business of serving God, he's going to take care of everything we need in order to do it, including us. We're part of that need, aren't we? And in chapter 3 of Acts, Karen, if you would read down from verse 1 through verse 9, I'd appreciate it.
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And
oh,
they were filled
stop.
With wonder. Okay.
I apologize. You know, I read this morning, and there's two things that strike me. Peter says, Silver and gold have I none. But look what he was doing. Didn't stop him. He went out and gave that which he had, which was a lot more valuable than silver and gold. And then he turned and gave all the glory to God. I mean, which was obviously a true thing. He evidences what we're supposed to evidence, that we're about the Lord's business, and we do it by faith, and we have something to bring in all things. Here he's bringing it to a man lame from his mother's womb, looking for an alms, and Peter healed him in the name of Jesus. Now this man's gonna, the call on that man would be to go forth and do likewise. He's no longer a person sitting looking for alms. He's now been made whole that he may go and do, you know, partake and be, a part of the ministry of such things. And that's really what it gets down to, is that we are to be about the Lord's business. Sometimes it's what we personally do or what we personally say, and sometimes it's in the support of those who are going out and doing the work. Either way, we're a partaker if we do that. And I've said it before, for this ministry, Grace Ranch is one of the best examples. We also have two other places that people gather to that we all ought to be mindful of supporting, and that's in South Carolina and in Vermont. But those three places, how mindful are we of the needs of those people that are actually serving the Lord as their jobs? I mean, those three places need, and God calls for, the tithe and the offering. Not just the tithe, but the offering. Because the tithe is the direct supply of the minister's need, but the offering of, you know, the ministry. And it's easy to not even consider the ministry and its costs. And yet that's something the people of God are to support. Or how about when somebody goes out on the road to minister the gospel? Who's supposed to pay for that? That's us. We're supposed to. But here you have Peter, who doesn't have any money, but he's a minister of God and went forth in it. He's obviously fed and clothed. He's not destitute, but money he doesn't have. He says it plainly right here. And I don't know if he still fished, but that used to be his income, and now he's giving himself to prayer and ministry. So where do you think he gets his money from? You know what I mean? And from the people, from those that receive of that ministry.
You know, it's the responsibility of the people of God to support the ministry, the ministers, like when they go out on the road or they're holding a tent revival, which can cost money to hold those meetings. And it's not the unbelievers that come. It's the believers that are supposed to support. That's why at any tent meeting we've ever had, there's never been an offering taken up. In church services, offerings aren't taken up. But the people of God are supposed to be supporting that, and that's how we can get the word out there. We should never expect it from the unbelievers.
And you know, Ann, when you say that, it's interesting, because I know that in general, those listening are forward in many ways. And I am not in any way trying to negate the forwardness that is in this ministry. But if you think back to that scripture that Megan brought up in Exodus, they brought stuff every day. You know, I mean, how often do we look and say, well, I did this, and then we can kind of rest from giving. We did our part, you know. And there was so much that Moses had to tell them to stop. Well, it's pretty clear that that's not where this ministry is at. You know what I mean? It's not like none of us have been said, stop! There's more things to support, and it's not like every day we have to find something to give to the ministry, but we need to be mindful every day, because every day there is needs and costs and support, even as they are mindful every day, those who minister unto us, of our needs spiritually. And I mentioned it last week. It was something that really stuck with me for a matter of days afterwards. But just that simple $20 that man got out of bed and brought to Davey that brought him up to Maryland, absolutely every one of us are the beneficiaries of that man's obedience. He said he would not have come to Maryland. And that's where he met Ann and I, was in Maryland. That's why we are here. What would have happened if he hadn't done it? And you can see how, you can just see that the whole movement that we know, that the history that we are familiar with, we know the testimony of that $20 bill, which sowed a seed that has reaped. Now, if I'm the beneficiary of such a small act of faith that would have given me the opportunity to pass from death to life, shouldn't I be enormously mindful of wanting others to have that opportunity? And that's the work of the ministry. And that's what should be what our whole lives are about, in a sense, is that bringing forth of the gospel to those who don't know it. Ann and I didn't know the gospel. Did we, Ann? Neither of us knew the salvation of the Lord.
I couldn't get my mute off.
I figured so much.
No, we didn't know the gospel at all, and it was because of that $20 that was given that we have the opportunity for eternal life with God. And without that $20, I'm very certain I would probably already be in hell.
I'm pretty certain if I was alive, boy, I don't even want to consider what that would look like.
Well, I know where I was at that point in my life, and I was probably not long for this earth. So it's, unless something drastically happened other than that $20 being given, I would be in hell.
And And there's people like you and I out there that have yet to have that opportunity. And I know, you know, you pray for things and you pray for people and lift them up in their ministry and stuff like that. But it's interesting because the Lord will give you opportunity then to actually do something tangible to forward their ministry. And truth is, oftentimes it's money, but it's not always money. It's one of those subjects where we have to be forward if the Lord calls us to give money. But we also don't have to sit there and beat ourselves up if we don't have money to give, because there's things to give. And maybe a good example of that would be, or I will say a good example of that would be Dorcas, who is found in Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 36. Karen, if you would read that.
Yeah, I want to jump in with something too, in that you said the churches in Northfield and Vermont and here in West Texas are supported by the offerings, and the ministers are supported by the tithes. But we also have churches in other countries that we send support to.
Yes.
So it's not just these here. Yeah, Lawrence specifically, he receives some support from the ministry. And so it's not just the three places here. We're moving out into the world, and it looks like it's going to start exploding in Africa. With some communications that are going on, it looks like...
Lord's moving.
Trying to think, might be Kenya.
It is Kenya.
Yeah, there's three ministers right there that are in contact with the ministers here and wanting to kind of join in with us. So the ministry is not just right here. It is becoming worldwide.
And, you know, when you speak about that, Anne, the reason why they even know about the word of God that has come forth and is out there is through all of these things, the Fisherman Ministry website in particular, certainly the Eagle Radio Network and its daily programs, and then its Sunday and Bible studies and all of that. But these things have reached people. But these things take time, money, and effort on the part of other people. And this is the work that we get to be a part of. And as we are actually sowing, spiritually. And we partake then of the reaping. And, we should sow in hope. And like you said, Africa is pretty cool, and Lawrence, of course, is the person on the ground there, who will interact with these people personally to help them to get established not only in the faith, but also in the ways that will allow them to have good contact with the body. And you know, those things that you pray for and those people you pray for and lift up, the Lord will give you opportunities to be a part of what they're doing that will transcend your prayers. Because, He will show you what part you can have to support it happening. So be open to that, because it's a needful thing that the Lord is calling each of us to. And we can look at Dorcas now, because she has a beautiful testimony. And as Megan put in there, it is Acts 9, starting on verse 36.
Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and shewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord.
You know, the thing, first of all, you can see that when it says here that she was, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This is a testimony, that of God, of her works, that which she did as unto him. And then you see that she dies and the widows are weeping and they show Peter the coats and garments that she made. Now these are her alms deeds for these widows and others who had a need. And then when you see when, she's raised from the dead, in verse 42 it says, and many believed in the Lord. You know, this was a woman that had a testimony. And these few little verses in here, God is honoring this woman's faith and works, her deeds. I mean, what did she have to offer, right? And yet look what she did, and look at the testimony. When she was raised from the dead, many people believed in the Lord. She had already given testimony of him. And that final thing there brought salvation to many. Kind of reminds me of let your, about your conversation and sometimes use words. I'm at a loss there. But here this woman
preach
had a
gospel.
Right. Yeah, preach the gospel and sometimes use words. And this woman did it through good works and alms deeds. Go ahead.
Well, a couple of things that are different about alms versus tithes and offerings. One is, your alms are to be done in secret, you know, so you don't go blab them to everybody, which you see the opposite of that with the Pharisees and the scribes and the things they did for the pomp and ceremony type things. Because you do them in secret. You do them as unto the Lord because you're aware of a need or something. And the Lord who sees rewards you openly in front of people, as you see here with Dorcas. Another thing, though, is that the tithes and offerings are absolutely clearly stated as being for the Lord's ministers and for the ministry, if you will, the operation of the ministry, whether that be buildings or like you said, you know, funding on the road or whatnot. But the alms are, they're not defined to being for people who are believers. There are many, many instances, and you see here with this woman, you know, how many people believed after the fact because she had given alms. The alms were the testimony beforehand. And they came to receive the gospel afterwards. You see that too, to a degree with Cornelius, who his alms stored up were a memorial to the Lord for him. And so the Lord sent Peter to him, and the Lord testified of Cornelius's faith by baptizing him and his household with the Holy Ghost without the laying on of hands for anybody, which was a great testimony to Peter and those who were with him.
Yeah.
But it was his arms that were the kind of got the Lord's attention to send Peter to Cornelius.
Another example of alms is found in the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth is very short. You guys can read it, but it's in chapter 2 where you find Ruth going behind the reapers during the time of harvest to gather together really the provision for the poor, and that is that which the reapers don't gather, the poor could come behind and gather. And if she happened to go to Boaz's field, she didn't know where she was going, and Boaz comes to check it out, and he sees this woman that he didn't recognize, and he asked the reapers who she was, and they told him, well, that's Ruth the Moabitess who has come back with Naomi. And Ruth already had a testimony, and Boaz already knew who she was. Obviously, had never seen her, and he commanded the reapers. Well, he goes and tells her to stay with his reapers during the harvest. So he goes and does that. He provides safety because he has commanded his young men not to touch her. She's a young woman, but then she doesn't know it. But he tells the reapers to by on purpose leave behind more. Because when they went to reap the field, that's what they were pretty much supposed to do. Maybe not pick up every little grain, but they were reaping the harvest. And he told them to leave some of that harvest on purpose for her. And if, you know what I mean, that man did that because he knew of her faith and he honored her. And look at the honor God gave both of them. We know both of their names. We know both of their heritages. They were the grandparents of King David. No, the great-grandparents. The great-grandparents of King David. And for what? Such a small thing. Leave extra for her. And as soon as she brought that home, boy, didn't Naomi, all of a sudden, her hope was revived, and she recognized that Ruth had gotten a lot more than what she ought to. And so she asked her, you know, what happened? Whose field were you on? And as soon as she heard that, now she remembers the word of God, and she begins to instruct Ruth in hope. And it all came from that extra grain being left behind for Ruth. And look at the fruit of that. What a small thing, right? Any of you want to bring up something before we end that we haven't touched but is particular to you?
One thing that you touched on is sow to the Spirit. And that, you know, relates to everything, your thoughts, your time, your money, your acts, your deeds, your everything. So to the Spirit rather than to the flesh, which you did touch on. And also the things that are treasures that are worth having are the things of the Lord. The true riches the Bible talks about. And, you know, Matthew says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. And that's I remember that verse. One time my car was broken into and I sat in the car with shattered glass outside the window. Maybe it wasn't, but it was destroyed. I couldn't drive it. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, how am I supposed to feel about this? What is supposed to be my response to my car being broken into and the dash being destroyed and I can't drive the vehicle? And the only thing that came to mind was, store, you know, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Okay. It was okay. But you know, it's, we've talked about it before. If you serve the Lord, He will give you everything you need because you're about His business. So there will be no lacking. You saw the Israelites in the desert. The Lord provided for them. Their shoes never wore out. Their feet never swelled. They walked in the desert for 40 years and they never had swollen feet. Their clothing never wore out. It's not like they took a whole wardrobe that covered the changing seasons. They just never wore out. The Lord provided. He multiplied that which they had abundantly. I've seen that. Tinker's seen that. Watching the gas tank lever go up and down and just kind of bounce around, but never actually drop any. Those testimonies are there of the Lord's provision. Look for them. You might have some. It's a good thing to remember them.
And to believe them.
Absolutely.
Believe them with a good hope. But don't, but recognize that good hope comes when you sow unto Him. Karen or Ann?
Can I read a scripture that is talking about sowing and reaping?
Yes, you may.
2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And that talks again about your heart when you're giving. Your heart needs to be in that right place. And that's very important. That's just what stands out to me.
Yeah. I think it's the underlying truth that we have to recognize. Not begrudgingly, not thinking another doesn't deserve it or what about me, but with joy for the opportunity. Ann?
No, I have nothing to add.
Well, I wanted to end with a couple things for people. We all know that the children of Israel went into captivity. And we know that like Daniel, Esther, these were people that were in the captivity. But there are two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, that speaks about the time when the children of Israel, after that 70-year captivity, went back to rebuild Jerusalem. And they're books worthy of reading because you see people that have a right fear of God and a desire to rightly serve Him. You see them under great opposition to rebuild Jerusalem. And you see them walk in obedience and overcome. You see how it works. And it was, they believed God and they feared God and they performed His will, and they really performed it through obedience, because in there you'll see the story of where the Levites had to be out in the field working, and when the children of Israel were reprimanded, they repented, and the Levites were able to go in and do the work of the ministry. And the last thing, and that's Ezra and Nehemiah, is in Ephesians 4, we're all very familiar with the scripture about, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But if you go down to verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you know, it really struck me that we're that body, obviously. We all know that. But our supply comes from one another. And what does it say there? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every one of us has a part of it. So you might not be an evangelist, but you may be a prayerful and concrete supporter of that evangelist. You know, we all exhort one another and speak the truth in love one to another. But that incorporates all of the supply that we're supposed to be partaking of and allow to flow freely, that the body of, so that we make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So I hope that this will help us have a stronger sense of tithe, offering, and alms and their importance, and that the Lord will move each of us in accordance with his will to fulfill that he has asked of us. And don't ridicule if you think yours is but a small thing. And remember the widow's mite, where she gave in all that she had. She gave in two mites, and yet the Lord said she gave more than anybody. So may the Lord bless you all, and may we continue to press on in him. Amen.
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 Good night, all.